what we've been looking at is all of the things associated with the day of the Lord. We looked at the day of the Lord, the second coming. You know, what are these things looking like? What are the signs that we look for? What are all of the different events that make this up? And so we finished up with the second coming. What is it about Christ's second coming that we are needing to be familiar with? From last week, we saw that when Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, the angel said, in the same manner that you saw him leave in the clouds from the Mount of Olives, that is how he's going to return. And that's borne out of Zechariah, where Zechariah prophesied several hundred years before Christ that the Lord is going to plant his feet on the Mount of Olives at some point in the future. And so all of that bears out that in the same manner that Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, that's where he's going to return. All the verses that talk about him appearing in the clouds measure up to the exact same thing. Then we saw where Jesus and John in Revelation, Zechariah talks about every eye will see him and all the nations of the earth will mourn because of him. So this is going to be an enormous event that is witnessed somehow by the entire world. And those nations who are mourning are those that have rejected Christ, and they finally see him as the true Messiah, and it's too late. And it says, every eye will see him. They will look on him who they pierced, out of Zechariah, several hundred years before Christ, saying at some point in time, there is going to be a group of people, and in Zechariah it specifically points out the Jewish people, who will look on him who they pierced and will mourn because of him. So this event is going to be an enormous event witnessed globally, and those who have rejected Christ are going to mourn because they know that he is the true Messiah. He was God in the flesh, and it's too late. It's too late. Then we also saw that the prophecies that were in Hosea, where God was telling Israel that your rebellion has pushed you far from me, and he said, this is what's going to happen to you. And finally, after working with them, he says in Hosea 5:15, I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt and seek my face. So how is it that he will go back to his place unless he had left his place to begin with? Meaning, I think that was pointed toward Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. God come down, and I will be amongst them, but I will leave until they admit their guilt. God gives the nation of Israel chance after chance after chance to follow him, to get in relationship with him. And then finally, Jesus himself stands toward Jerusalem and says, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I believe that was Jesus, God on earth, saying the exact same thing. I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt. And at some point in the future, as people realize who the true Messiah is, that will be those events that kick off the second coming of Christ. Because he says, until they admit their guilt, you know, you won't see me again. But at some point, you will see me. And then Romans 11, he specifically talks about what it is that the salvation of the Gentiles is supposed to do. As salvation has come to the Gentiles after Christ's ascension, then that starts the age of the Gentiles, the church age, meaning salvation has come first to the Jews and now to the Gentiles. So the times of the Gentiles that come up in several verses, we are in the times of the Gentiles as salvation is going out throughout the entire earth. Paul says that is done for a purpose, and that is to make Israel jealous to bring them back to God. As they see you and I having a relationship with God that they used to have, in making them jealous and say, we want that relationship again also. And so Paul says, how much more richness is their salvation going to bring whenever the Jews themselves realize Jesus Christ is the Messiah? So that's the second coming. That's the second coming of Christ. It's stated over and over. Jesus himself says, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. So the second coming is an established fact. All right? So today we want to look at probably the most speculated, well, between the Antichrist and the rapture. I'm not sure which one is speculated about the most. But we're going to kind of look at Who is the Antichrist? What are the details? What are the characteristics of the Antichrist? Do we find the same description in the Old Testament and New Testament both? Do we see the descriptions throughout history and prophecy? What is it about the Antichrist that's so intriguing? Well, like I say, he's probably been speculated about more. I've read so much stuff about the Antichrist and who it is. And, of course, everybody knows that you can make anybody become the Antichrist if you add the numbers of his name and add a few there and add Mr. before his name to add up to 666. It drives you nuts. Some people even say, no, it's the Catholic Church with the Pope at the Vatican. That's going to be the rise of the new world power from the Vatican. An economic system is going to be the Antichrist, or a group of people like the Trilateral Commission or the Council on Foreign Relations. You know, it's going to be a group, and we all know that it's the Democrats. And it just gets insane. And so I don't want to go into that level of detail. And it all boils down to people trying out of Revelation 13, trying to figure out the number 666. Okay, everybody knows that. I'm not going to spend any time. Plain and simple, it could be as simple as God and his perfect number of seven and the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, 777, and the number of man, the unholy Trinity, Satan, the Antichrist and the false prophet, 666, you know, something imperfect. It could be as simple as that. There's so much speculation, there's so much about it that I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. I'm going to look at the descriptions throughout Scripture of what the Antichrist is going to do, what he's going to look like, okay? Because after we look through this, I think you'll understand, you know, I believe it is a single person that is going to be the Antichrist, okay? But what I want to show you first is the only time the word Antichrist is used in Scripture is in these letters, these epistles of John. So turn back to 1 John. 1 John 2, starting with verse 18. So out of all the Scriptures, there's only two letters of the Apostle John where the word Antichrist is used. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. Well, now wait a minute. Antichrist is coming, but there's many Antichrists that have already come. That's kind of odd. Well, this is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. So John is reminding them, you know the truth. You know who Christ is, and therefore you did not go out from us. You didn't apostatize. You didn't leave the fold. You know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Well, that's pretty simple. If you deny that Jesus is the Messiah, God on earth come in the flesh, then that's the spirit of the Antichrist. That is an Antichrist. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You can't say, yes, I believe in God, but I don't think Jesus is who he says he is. I think he was a really good fella and probably one of the best humans that ever lived, but he's not God. He's not the Savior. He's not the Messiah. Then you don't have God either, is what John is saying. You can't have one without the other. If you confess God, you have to confess Jesus Christ because he is God. If you confess Jesus Christ, you're going to have God because they are one and the same. They are part of the Holy Trinity. Jesus is God. So he says, you can't have one without the other. If you confess that you don't have one of those, then that is the spirit of the Antichrist. You are an Antichrist. You are against Christ. All right, the second set of verses is chapter 4, 1 through 3. And again, he gives this simple test in order to expose the distinction. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. There's that confession again, that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, God on earth, has come in the flesh. If you confess that, then he says, that spirit is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. If you don't acknowledge who Jesus is in his entirety, if you just point to Jesus again and says, yes, we need to follow his example because he was a great human being. Or as Islam says, yes, we believe he is another prophet. I mean, you can elevate Jesus all you want in man's words, but if you don't confess that he is God in the flesh, you have nothing. And he says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So twice he said, there is an Antichrist coming, but there are already Antichrists here, because they're going to be believing the same thing, that Jesus is not from God. That's how you're going to tell them apart. And then 2 John, a couple pages over, 2 John verse 7, he says the same thing. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. There it is again. He's making it very plain and simple. Here's the division line. These people have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. All right, so he says that there's many Antichrists out there. Are there many Antichrists in our world today? Yeah, just use that measurement. How many people say that Jesus is just a great guy? Well, there's a lot of people out there that do that. How many religions teach that he was a great prophet? A lot of religions teach that. There are even people that claim to be Christian religions that do not say that Jesus is God. You take the Jehovah's Witnesses, you take Christian Science, you take the Mormon Church. There's a lot of people that do not follow these simple tests that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And so they are the spirit of the Antichrist, and that's what's going to happen. So when the Antichrist comes, what is it he's going to teach? He's going to teach that Jesus is nothing special, and he certainly isn't God. In fact, the Antichrist is going to say, I'm God. We're going to see that here in a minute. Jesus warns in Matthew 24, go to Matthew 24, three different times. Matthew 24, 4. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I'm the Christ and will deceive many. So he says, watch out for these people. They're going to be claiming that they're Christ. They're going to look like Christ. They're going to do things like Christ, but they're not me. So be careful in those times so you are not deceived. Verse 10. He says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith. We're going to see that. Many are going to turn away from the faith. There's going to be a falling away from the Christian faith. There's going to be a mass apostasy that's going to happen. He says, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. So be careful. The deception is coming. And one more time in verse 23, he says, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles. Keep that in mind because you're going to see it again. To deceive even the elect, if that were possible. Are you the elect? Do you have Jesus Christ in your heart? Have you confessed him that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, just like John says, and you know who Jesus Christ is? If you're the elect, you won't be deceived. Is there questions? See, what happens is, I believe that this is going to happen, this deception is going to happen. I mentioned the other day that Islam has their own version of the Antichrist that's coming, but it's totally 180 degrees from what the biblical teaching is. And so what a great deception for Satan. What a perfect deception that he would send somebody that looks exactly like Jesus Christ. And everybody goes, oh, there he is. But he's going to be doing all the wrong things. So he's going to be deceiving. He's going to be attacking Christians and Jews. Well, Jesus is not doing that. The Muslim Christ is going to be, telling everybody if you don't convert to Islam, you're going to die. Well, the biblical Jesus doesn't do that. So we have to be wary and not be deceived. Okay? All right, so Jesus, he warns about the false Christ that will appear also. Turn back to Isaiah 14. I want to show you out of our lesson in Isaiah. This was part of our study. And the first part, the first emphasis when Isaiah was writing this, he was probably talking about the king of Babylon. But over the years, the Jewish scholars, theologians have also seen this as a description of what Satan has done in the distant past. And so in verse 12, and the reason I'm reading this is I want you to see that, again, there are similarities in this description of Satan and his fallen angels that come up later. Okay, so I want you to see some of these things. It says in verse 12, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nation." So Satan, we know, fell from heaven. Jesus even said to the disciples, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." And he says that Satan said in your heart, "I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain." So Satan, we know, challenged God in his position to the point that he wanted to take God's throne. Now then, if you even relate this back to the earthly temple, what does it say? "I'm going to sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly," Temple Mount, "the utmost heights of the sacred mountain." So you could even relate this to the actual Jewish temple. So keep that in mind as we read other things that this person does. He says, "I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." So this is all going to come up again. "But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit." So Satan is challenging God. He wants to rise and take God's position. He wants to sit on God's throne. "I'm going to ascend to where I'm even higher than the Most High." But his doom is that he's going to be brought down to the pit. All right, so kind of remember those main things. That Satan has fallen because he has challenged God. He wants to sit in God's throne. "I want to ascend even higher than God." But his doom is already spelled out. That's going to happen several more times. So now turn to Daniel. Daniel 7. And we could spend a long time on all of these chapters in Daniel as to all of the imagery, the symbology. A lot is here, and we could spend a lot of time just on each of these chapters. What I want to point out is this special individual, this special king and kingdom that's going to arise, and what the angel tells Daniel this is. So Daniel is writing about 500 years before Christ, and he is seeing these visions of particular nations, kingdoms, empires. He sees in advance the coming of the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. He sees these things in advance by several hundred years. Okay, so part of this in this vision, let's start at Daniel 7:20. So he's seeing all these different symbols, and he says, "I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell." So there's one horn that takes place over the others. "The horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully." So this one different ruler that speaks boastfully. "As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them." All right, we've already seen an instance where for 3.5 years, time times half time, that the saints are going to be given over to the power of this evil ruler. And that's what he's saying. He's making war against the saints and defeating them. Until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possess the kingdom. So he's looking out further and says, yes, there's a time where this evil ruler is going to even make war against the saints, the believers, but at some point in time, the Most High God, the Ancient of Days, is going to step in and say, Satan, you are judged. Therefore, my saints are going to rule. So this is pointing to the millennial kingdom with Christ and his saints ruling. Okay? 500 years before Christ. And he says, he gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The ten horns are ten kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. So here's this different one coming out of a different kind of a kingdom. What's he going to do? He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. So here is the explanation of Daniel's vision about this evil ruler, and he will make war against the believers for 3.5 years. Okay? He will try to change the set times and the laws. We talked about, you know, the enormous possibility that this is a different kingdom, the Islamic Empire. The ruler being an Islamic ruler, which could be their Mahdi, that would change the set times and laws. The set times would be the Muslim calendar, and the laws would be Sharia law. I mean, that's just a possibility, but we don't, you know, that's a good explanation of the possibilities. But what will happen? Well, the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints. The people of the Most High, his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. All right, so there it is again, this picture of a challenging time for the saints, ruled by an evil ruler, changing the set times and the laws. But in the end, God is going to step in, take that kingdom away from him, give it to the power of the saints. So this evil ruler is determined to be thrown into the abyss. He's going to be going to the pit. His time is limited, and his end is certain. Okay? So this is going to keep coming up. All right, so it's going to be a unique horn. He's going to have a boastful mouth. He's going to make war against the saints until the Ancient of Days steps in and judges him. It'll be a different kind of kingdom with another king. Again, he will speak against the Most High, oppress his saints, but he will be judged, his power removed, and the kingdom given to the saints. Daniel 8, starting with verse 9. And as we get into this, there'll be some similarities, but there's going to be a couple things that you're going to, wait a minute, what's that number? Out of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power, to the south and to the east toward the beautiful land. The beautiful land of Israel, growing to the south and east. So that means there's something coming from the north and west, right? You got get your GPS up. North and west. So what's kind of northwest of Israel? Say it out loud. Russia. What else? Greek, Rome, the European Union, all of this, you know, is kind of northwest of Israel. So in the future, this is one of those verses where people assume that the Antichrist is going to come out of the old Roman Empire. Probably so. We don't know for sure, but there's a whole lot up there. When you read about in Ezekiel about the war of Gog and Magog, well, that could be a coalition of Russia and Iran, you know, coming together. There's all sorts of possibilities, especially in this day and time. You're looking in the newspaper going, gee whiz, this could happen this afternoon. Because there's so much going on in that area. Okay, So it grew until it reached the host of heavens. Ooh. And it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on it. Well, that sounds like Satan falling from heaven again. It set itself up to be as great as the prince of hosts. Well, who is setting themselves up to be as great as the God of hosts, the heavenly hosts, the prince of hosts? Okay, who would do this? It took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. You remember in Daniel 9:27, this person that's going to make a covenant with many, but in the middle he will, what, put an end to sacrifice? Sounds like kind of the same person here. And the place of his sanctuary is brought low, the abomination of desolation. Because of rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled?" The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary and of the host that would be trampled underfoot. How long is this going to take? He said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated." Okay, well, that just blew it right there. Now then, we've been talking about the Antichrist making this covenant, setting up the temple again somehow. Because all throughout Scripture, the temple has to exist again. Daily sacrifice has to begin again. It says it throughout Scripture. And Jesus says, you know, when you see this, when you see this abomination of desolation, get out of town. It's spoken of by Paul. It's spoken of in Revelation. There's going to be something happen. But never does it say the temple's going to be reconsecrated. Never does it say after 2,300 evenings and mornings. There's the evening sacrifice and the morning sacrifice. If you take those two sacrifices, then take 2,300 divided by two, what do you got? You math whizzes. How many days? 1,150 days. Well, that doesn't come up to 1,260, which is 3.5 months, which is time, half a time. So what's going on? Well, this is one of those points that I believe is an explanation of a dual prophecy, a near-term and a long-term prophecy. This is a picture of what the Antichrist is going to do, not in total, but a picture of what to look for when the Antichrist shows up. What I believe this is, and it plays out in history, is that in 168 BC, this Greco-Syrian ruler, Antiochus Epiphanes, came into Israel and slaughtered a pig in the Holy of Holies in the temple. Okay, so then you see this kind of familiarity here, the sacrifice was given over to it. He took the sanctuary, surrender of the sanctuary, all of these things that he caused a desolation in there. So Antiochus Epiphanes went into the temple, slaughtered a pig, and desecrated the Holy of Holies. Sacrifice stopped. This is 168 BC. Out of that became a rebellion, and he talks about this rebellion that's going to occur by this family called the Maccabees. The Maccabees gathered many forces and rebelled against Antiochus Epiphanes, fought his people, and after a certain amount of time, they took the sanctuary back. Guess how many days it was before they took the sanctuary back? 1,150 days. How convenient. And so after 1,150 days, the Maccabees came back in, reconsecrated the temple, and began sacrifice again. Out of this came the Jewish holy day of Hanukkah, the festival dedication, or the festival of lights. If you look in John 10, you see Jesus celebrating the feast of dedication. And this is where Hanukkah began. The whole story about the oil for the candles, the menorah candles and everything in the temple. It was a miracle what happened. And so this is where it all began. Now, one of the questions that keeps coming up is people saying, okay, then all these prophecies were fulfilled in 164 BC. But that can't be right, Because 200 years later, Jesus himself even still prophesies about the coming of the abomination of desolation. So if it was all fulfilled completely at this moment in time, Jesus wouldn't have been prophesying again 200 years later, about another future event. So what I believe this is God, all the way through Scripture, gives us an example of what he's going to do, or an example of a person that's going to be like a coming person. He's giving us a prototype. So Antiochus Epiphanes, the things that he did on a small scale in Israel with the temple, is a prototype of what the Antichrist is going to do worldwide in a big way, but also beginning with the temple in Jerusalem. So God is giving us these hints to look at and say, you know, whenever this guy shows up, he's going to be a lot like Antiochus Epiphanes. These things are going to happen, but on an even larger scale. All right, so that comes out in history that happened, and we know that was at least partially fulfilled in that time. All right, we know that whenever the Antichrist comes and he allows the temple to be rebuilt, he affects the temple to be rebuilt, temple sacrifice to begin again, that once he desecrates the temple, it does not get reconsecrated. It's gone. Okay? The only temple that's left is the true temple that's in heaven, that John sees in the book of Revelation. So we know that it doesn't get reconsecrated like this temple did. So we know that that's over and done with. So let's continue Daniel 8:23. Let's see if there's any more familiarities here. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, will arise. So a stern-faced king, a different king, he's going to be a master of intrigue. He's going to be a great deceiver. Okay, so this is another description of what the Antichrist does and who he is. He's going to be a great deceiver. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. So as we progress through this, we're going to see that the Antichrist is fueled by Satan himself. The unholy trinity of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. But the Antichrist is going to be fueled by Satan. So it's not going to be his own power. It's just like what Jesus said when he was on earth. I speak nothing of my own. I speak only what's given to me by the Father. And then he says, whenever I send the Holy Spirit, he will not speak on his own, because he's speaking out of the will of the Father. Because the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost are God. They can't contradict each other. In the same manner, the unholy trinity, the Antichrist, is going to be fueled by Satan. The false prophet, who's going to be pointing toward the Antichrist, is fueled by Satan. Okay, so that's where, by his own, not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation, will succeed in whatever he does. So he's going to be very successful. He will destroy the mighty men and the holy people. Remember in Daniel 12, we talked about at some point the power of the holy people will be broken at that very end. Well, there it is again. He will destroy the mighty men and the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. So he's going to be arrogant. He's going to cause deceit to even get more and more prosperous. It's going to be in everything. Wait a minute. Aren't we already there? It seems like. But he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the Prince of Princes. He's going to take his stand against who we see as Jesus Christ, the Prince of Princes. He's going to actually take that stand. Yet, what's going to happen? He will be destroyed, but not by human power. Again, the Antichrist is not going to be killed by man. He's going to be destroyed by the splendor of the coming of Jesus Christ, says in Thessalonians. Jesus is the one that's going to overpower the Antichrist. So we see all these similarities between these descriptions 500 years before Christ, in Paul's time, in Jesus' time, in Revelation. So we see all of these things. Let's see. He considers himself superior when they feel secure. This is going to come up again, that there's going to be this era of peace and safety, and people are going to be very comfortable with it. But then destruction is going to come upon them. So remember that. All right, so that's Daniel 7, Daniel 8, this all of these description of this person, the special person that's going to come up. Daniel 9:27. Again, just to relate this, says Daniel 9:27, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. So here's a covenant with many for 1 7-year period. In the middle of the seven, at 3.5 years, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. That means the temple is in effect, sacrifice is in effect, and he's going to put an end to it at the middle. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. Until when? Until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Remember, whatever the Antichrist is doing, it's through the power of Satan. And Satan, his end has already been determined. God has already decreed what happens to Satan and his minions. So all through here, you're going to see this again, that it's already planned out. And it's going to happen just like God planned it. But his end is already decreed. He's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. So here it is again. Until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Daniel 11. Daniel 11, 36. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. So whoever this is going to be blaspheming God. He's going to be speaking against God. He will be successful. He's going to be successful until when? The time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. Here it is again. His end is already planned out. Everything's going to proceed as God planned, because God is the one that's in control. This Antichrist is going to be allowed a short time to do some unbelievable things, and he's going to be blaspheming God, but his end is already planned out. All right? He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers. So some of the suppositions here are, in this one verse, he says, he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. All right, several people's different translations is that some people say the Antichrist is going to be a Jew, because only a Jew could confirm a covenant to allow the temple to be rebuilt. And he's not going to regard the God of his fathers. So some people say, so he must be a Jew. I think it's bigger than that, in that this person is not going to regard any God. He's not of his fathers, not of anybody, because he's going to make himself to be God. So I can't regard any of your lesser gods, because I am God. Now, there's an interesting thing here on that part, or for the one desired by women. Some of the translation says he will not have regard for women. This translation makes it sound like that women who worship a different god, he's not going to have any regard for that god either. So probably the god of Tammuz, or even the Messiah. You know, there's a lot of speculation about what this means. Some of the interpretations that people, I'm not sure, are really solid, say that he is going to be a homosexual because he's not going to have any regard for women. I think that he's not going to have a regard for mankind as a whole. And just the fact that he has no tenderness for women shows how brutal he is. So there's a lot of questions about that verse right there as to who exactly they're talking about. Instead of them, so instead of all these other gods, he will honor a god of fortresses, like of war, a god unknown to his fathers. He will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price. That anybody that comes on board with the Antichrist is going to prosper, because he's going to see to it that they're well taken care of for supporting him. So again, this master of intrigue with a lot of power over a lot of people, all of that sort of thing is going on with this individual. So if you start lining up all these characteristics, you see this picture of this really horrible person who's going to be superior, successful, and is going to get a lot accomplished, but he's going to be destroying things in record time. He's going to be exalting himself over all the gods. All right, now then, another description. If you look at some of the similarities. Some people believe that this was the Roman Empire, or the reestablishment of the Roman Empire sometime in the future, that is going to take over the world. So a system or a kingdom. If they are talking about that, then there's got to be some question about the New Testament prophecies, because this was during the rise of the Roman Empire, but then the Roman Empire fell. So it has to be something else out further than that. See, you got to keep looking further, because by the time Paul is looking into the future, there's a lot of things that have changed even in that time, but there's still similarities with other descriptions. In Daniel 8:25, we saw that he's going to be practicing deceit, but there's going to be security, and then destruction is going to come upon them. So see if this bears out. 1 Thessalonians 5. This is why I continue to believe that this is going to be a single person. Now, brothers, this is verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 5:1. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And we're going to get back to this whenever we start talking about the rapture, because all of these things point to how people determine when the rapture is going to come. So they're saying this day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, there it is again. Out of Daniel said there's going to be a time of security and then destruction. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So again, this era of peace and safety. Now, in our day and time, we can think, okay, you know, what is the most point of upheaval in the whole world? It has been for centuries, for decades. We've seen these groups, Islamic groups, arise in power, and their main complaint is Israel and Palestine. Everything seems to be pointed at Israel and Palestine. Everything that goes on in the world, somehow, if you read any of the Islamic declarations or constitutions or bylaw, I mean, they're all pointed back to Israel and Palestine. This nation of Israel. It's just terrible. So, again, you see in this day and time, you think, okay, if there's a person that could make peace in Israel with the Palestinians, wouldn't that be one of the greatest accomplishments in history? Absolutely. And I believe that's what's going to happen, is that this person is going to confirm a covenant with many, and there's going to be a seeming time of peace. Maybe, oh, I don't know, 3.5 years or so. And so there's going to be peace and safety, and then all of a sudden, boom, something's going to change major. And as we saw for the tribulation time, that seems to be at the midpoint, 3.5 years, and then it divides into the great tribulation where things really start going bad fast. And so this kind of points to the same thing, peace and safety, and then all of a sudden destruction. Jesus in Matthew 24 sort of alludes to this too, 24:36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Wow, even Jesus didn't know when that hour is going to be. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? We could spend 2 or 3 lessons on that. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Everything seems to be going along just normal. And then all of a sudden, boom, something big is going to happen. And so that kind of points out to the same thing. And then once we get into Revelation, you see these visions that John has of that coming time too, that seems like there's going to be a really peaceful time there for a little while, and then all of a sudden, sudden destruction. All right. Also, I want to wind up here, Matthew 24:15. Again, Jesus is prophesying. The disciples have asked him to tell us when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. Jesus has just been talking about the destruction of the temple, and they're wanting to know, what is it we're looking for? Whenever that the temple is destroyed, you're coming back, what do we look for? The signs of your coming and the end of that age, this age that we're in. What is it that we look for? And so Jesus at some point says in verse 15, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. So he says at some point there's going to be something horrible happen in an existing temple. Now we know in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed by the Romans, there was an abomination of desolation. They destroyed the temple. There was nothing that happened in the Holy of Holies that desecrated it, that caused an end to sacrifice, that like Antiochus Epiphanes. They just destroyed the temple. So we know that probably the abomination that caused the desolation did not happen in 70 AD. Again, we're looking out into the future at some other event. So when we get to 2 Thessalonians, then Paul gives another similar description of the events that this person is going to do, and it's going to take place in the temple. So 30 years after Christ, Paul is still saying the exact same things that Christ was saying. Okay, so we're going to have to pick up the 2 Thessalonians, but it's going to be 3 weeks, so you're going to have to really remember. All right, so are you getting this picture of who this person is going to look like and some of the things that this person is going to be doing? Because we've already seen these similar descriptions throughout Old Testament into the New Testament, and it's going to keep getting, you know, more and more similar as the verses go. Yes, sir?
Jim, I hope sometime in the future before we quit this, we're going to connect all the dots.
I hope so. I sure hope so. No, and that's what I wanted. I said up front, I wanted to go through all these different events real methodically, because if you just kind of start talking about all this at once, it gets really jumbled fast. And so that's why I wanted to take each of these little sections one at a time and kind of explain in depth more about each of the individual events. Then at the end, we're going to say, okay, now then, after everything that we've learned about these individual events, can you see the possibilities of how it all lines up? So, yeah. This can be such a confusing subject and topic and everything, but I've never taken it by individual event, like describing what the day of the Lord is, describing the 7-year tribulation and the great tribulation, the coming of Christ, the Antichrist. Probably next will be the rapture, things like that. So if you take them as individual events, but then you'll see how similar all these things tie together as we're doing this, then at the end maybe we can say, okay, look at what you've learned. So, anything else? So be thinking about all of these little things that are pretty impressive to see from beginning to end in Scripture. Thank you all for being here. I appreciate it so much, and we'll look forward to seeing you here in 3 weeks. Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much that you are our God. We thank you that you've given us your word. Help us to read these verses, this scripture that you have given us, and see it laid out and all of the similarities, and to help us to not be deceived, to look for these signs that you say are coming, and help us to be prepared spiritually. God, on top of all that is, there are people out here that need to know you, that can have the possibility of spending eternity with us. Put these people in our path. Help us to show them your Son Jesus Christ and the pathway to eternal life. God, we need you so much. The things that are going on in our world now are so chaotic and confusing. It seems like they're just turning completely against you. So it's easy to see how the Antichrist rises and begins to do these things. What used to be evil is now called good. What used to be good is now called evil. God, help us to stand firm on your word in your perfect Son. In Jesus' name, amen.